I'll ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. And this morning, we want to consider together lasting blessing. Again, our text this morning, a little bit of an unusual passage this morning, is from Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. This is God's word. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Again, thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, you hear, even here, you promise, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so we pray this morning that we would, in fact, hear your word, that we would hear it and we would keep it, that we would take it to heart, that it would find a home within us. We pray, oh Lord, your word would sink deep roots within us, that our hearts would be as good soil, that we would welcome the word of God. Again, as newborn babes thirst for milk, Lord, that we might hunger and thirst for your word, that we might receive it gladly and willingly, and that your word would do its work within us, that your spirit would apply your word to our hearts, to our minds, that you would transform us, you would grow us and change us from the inside out, as it were. We pray, Lord, for the grace of God, for the saving work of Jesus Christ to be applied this morning to us, by the preaching and hearing of your word. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and minister to us this morning according to our needs. For we come in the wonderful name, the glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are an impatient people, aren't we? You know, I want to be happy, and I want it now. Okay? I want to be successful, and I want it now. I want to feel better. And I want it now. We're an impatient people. We want what we want. And we want it now. Okay. Well, there are some things that you can get right now. You can have forgiveness right now. You can have peace with God right now. You can have salvation right now. There are some things that you can get right now. All you got to do is look. All you got to do is pray. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is turn to Jesus. And you can have forgiveness right now. You can have peace with God right now. You can have salvation right now. There are some things that you can get right now. And all you got to do is look to Jesus. But sometimes you have to choose. Sometimes you've got to choose between the immediate but temporary relief. Sometimes you've got to choose between immediate and temporary relief or real long-term lasting blessing. All right, look with me at our text this morning. Beginning with verse 24, Jesus says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person. What on earth does that mean when an unclean spirit goes out of a person? What does that mean? And why are we talking about that? Well, remember where we left off last time. We saw last time there was a man who was possessed. He was oppressed and possessed by an evil spirit such that he couldn't even speak. As long as this man was possessed by an evil spirit, he was mute. He couldn't talk. And we saw last time that Jesus came and Jesus cast that spirit out. Okay, he kicked it out. He threw it out. The word there literally means to throw it out. Jesus has such authority over all spirits that he simply effortlessly threw that demon out of this man's life. Who knows how long this man has suffered? Who knows how desperate he's been? Imagine how lonely it would be, especially in a basically illiterate world where most people couldn't read or write, how difficult it would be not to be able to communicate, not to be able to talk. No telling all the desperate things this man has tried, the people he's consulted for help, and the discouragement and the disappointment. And now along comes Jesus, and without breaking a sweat, just like that, Jesus casts this demon out. We saw last week that evil spirits do exist. And yes, we can say that in the 21st century. We live in a day of modern technology. We live in a day of modern medicine. And yet, nevertheless, we can affirm with confidence that evil spirits do exist. And yet, we don't have to live in fear or anxiety or superstition, because Jesus Christ has authority over all spirits. Christ simply, quickly, and easily dispatched this demon and cast him out without even a word. And the people marveled. I mean, they were amazed. You know, you can imagine most people would have known this man. It's a small town. They would have known, surely you would know the guy who can't talk. And so they were marveling. They were amazed when Jesus so easily cast out that demon, and suddenly the man's able to speak. I mean, this was amazing. It was a marvel. It was a wonder. And so the people are marveling, except, again, we saw last time that there were some men. Matthew and Mark called them Pharisees and scribes. There were some who had come down from Jerusalem, who were prejudiced. They were biased. They didn't want to believe in Jesus. Jesus wasn't one of them. He didn't follow their teaching. So these people came and they saw the miracle. They saw the sign, but they were prejudiced. They were biased. And so some of them said, well, he's casting out a demon. I mean, how else can he do it? He must be doing it by the power of the devil. You know, how else could he do that? Some were saying Jesus himself must be demon possessed. And others were saying, yeah, show us a real sign. Not that sign. We want something else, something more. Some people are always saying, I need more proof, more evidence. Well, some were saying, show us a real sign. Show us a sign from heaven. And so Jesus responded to those groups. And we looked at that last time, how Jesus says, well, why would the devil cast out his own demons? That doesn't make any sense. And then he said, why do you say I'm casting out devils by the power of the devil? But you have your own followers who you believe cast out demons. How do they do it? And so Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy and their foolishness. But now in our passage this morning, it's like he turns back to the crowd and he addresses an issue that is going to come up in some people's minds inevitably. And that is, what happened to that demon you cast out? You know, I mean, at first you're marveling. This is amazing. Jesus has just cast this demon out. This guy can suddenly talk. And at first you're amazed by that. But sooner or later you're going to think, hey, what happened to that demon? You know, that demon's been oppressing this guy. And now he got cast out. Where did he go? And so that's the question Jesus addresses in our text. He says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person. So I don't think he's talking specifically about this demon. But just anyway, generically, when an unclean spirit goes out of a person, it passes through waterless places. Well, the word there literally means waterless, like the southern part of Israel, for example. The Negev was just kind of desolate. It was rocky and it was uninhabitable. It was desert. It was wilderness. It was waterless. People didn't live there because it was just kind of barren. So that's the picture here. The unclean spirit goes out among these uninhabitable, barren wastelands, these waterless places, seeking rest, presumably seeking another person to inhabit. This unclean spirit goes out, passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none. It's an uninhabitable place, so he's not finding anyone he can possess, he can inhabit. And finding none, this evil spirit says, I'll return to my house from which I came. In other words, this unclean spirit, he's looking, he can't find anyone to inhabit, and he says, you know what, I'm going to go back to where I was. I'm going to go back and possess that guy that I used to possess. I'm going to go back and return to that guy who used to be my home. And it kind of reminds you of the parable of the prodigal son. Okay? Or at least it reminds me. Okay? You remember on another occasion, Jesus told the story, the parable, about a young man who was very selfish. He was very, very self-centered. All he cared about was himself. All he cared about was his own pleasure. This man was so selfish, he was so self-centered, he didn't care about his family. He didn't care about his home. He didn't care about the Lord. He didn't care about his brother. He didn't care about the family farm. This young man was so self-centered, so self-absorbed. All he cared about was money. Money, 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 money. Because all he cared about was himself. And all he could think about was the money he's going to get when his old man finally passes away. I mean, can you think, this is so obnoxious. He's just waiting for dad to die. Because in that culture, when the father dies, the sons would inherit, they would split up the inheritance. And this young man is so selfish. He's so self-centered. All he can think about is the money he's going to get when his dad finally dies. And so he's basically just waiting on his dad to die. But he's so selfish. He's so self-absorbed. He's so self-centered that he gets tired of waiting. And so he goes to his dad and says, I want my half inheritance now. Well, you didn't do that. You just did not do that in the ancient world. That is a huge insult. It's like saying, Dad, I wish you, hurry up and die, will you? That's what he's like saying. I don't care about you. I just want the money. He goes to his dad and says, I want my half inheritance now. And so the young man takes this money and he goes and he begins to spend it. He begins to waste it. Okay, prodigal means wasteful. So he begins to waste his money on drinking and partying and immorality and prostitutes and things that he spent his money on his own pleasure until it's all gone. Now, this would have been an extraordinary amount of money because it's half of the inheritance, half of the father's estate. It would have been enough money that you could have started your own home and your own family. It's an enormous amount of money, and he wasted it all. And he finds himself broke, destitute, desolate. What is he going to do? So he gets a job working for a pig farmer. Keep in mind, Jesus is Jewish. All these people are Jewish. Pork's considered unclean. You didn't eat pigs. You didn't raise pigs. And so the implication is this young man has wandered so far. He's wandered so far from home, he's left the promised land. Okay, this young man didn't care about the Lord. He didn't care about his faith. He didn't care about his family. He didn't care about the promises of God. He only cared about himself and his own pleasure. And in his pursuit for the high, for the thrill, sexual gratification, in pursuit of the moment, he finds himself far from home, far from the promised land, out in the world, not just figuratively, but literally, he's in the world, finds himself working for a pig farmer. And for a Jewish person, there's just nothing lower than that. In fact, he literally felt he was lower than the pigs. Because as he's feeding the pigs, he's thinking, man, these pigs are eating better than I am. And the young man hits rock bottom. He's thinking, this is awful. And as he's feeding these pigs, it's like the light bulb comes on and he says, you know what? Even my dad's servants have it better than this. You know, before the young man thought, this is unbearable living at home. I just need my money. I want to get out of here. But now, as he's hit rock bottom and he knows what life is really like, and he's starving and he's living a life of shame and disgrace, far from home, far from the Lord, the light bulb comes on and he says, man, I didn't realize how good I had it. Man, even my father's son, forget being his son. He realizes, I've lost that. I've blown that wad. I've ruined that. I spent that inheritance. I can't go back and be his son, but maybe I can be a servant. And so the young man humbles himself. He's broken, and he turns back, and he begins to head home. Now, we've all seen this, maybe in your own home or in others. Sometimes a young person goes astray, gets into drugs or whatever, and then they come back because they want more, right? Sometimes they come back because they're not finished taking from you, taking your money, taking mooching off of you. That's not what this was. This young man wasn't coming just to take more and more and more. This man, he was broken. He was remorseful. He was repentant. He wasn't coming back to ask for more and more. He was coming back because he wanted to serve. He wants to come back and he's going to say, I can't be your son anymore, I know, but can I be your servant? And of course, in the ancient world, a Jewish father would have never accepted his son back under those circumstances. Not after what the son has done. He has dishonored his father. Normally under those circumstances, if the father saw the son coming, he would go inside and slam the door. You would not accept your son back. But in this case, as Jesus is telling the story, the father sees his son coming and he picks up his robes and he begins to run. And you know, in the ancient culture, men didn't run in public like that. It was not dignified. You had to maintain your dignity. But the father is so happy to see his son coming that he picks up his robes and he runs to the son and he welcomes him and he embraces him and he kisses him and he gives him a ring and they kill the fatted calf and they celebrate. The father says, for my son was lost and now he's found. And Jesus tells that story to illustrate, among other things, forgiveness. That you can have forgiveness right now, that you can have peace with God right now, that you can have salvation right now. All you got to do is turn. All you got to do is turn back. All you got to do is turn from sin and turn to the Lord. All you got to do is look to Jesus. Jesus, the perfect Son. Jesus, the righteous Son. Jesus was kicked out so you could be brought back in. Jesus, the righteous one, was kicked out, taken outside the city of Jerusalem, expelled from among God's people. On the cross, Jesus was abandoned and forsaken by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ was forsaken on the cross and kicked out so that you might be able to be brought back in. It doesn't matter how far you've gone or how far you've fallen, you can have forgiveness right now. Okay, you can have peace with God right now. You can have salvation right now. And all you got to do is turn and turn to Jesus. So, as we're reading this text and we read about this unclean spirit that goes out and realizes he can't find rest, he decides to go home, I'm at least reminded of the parable of the prodigal son. But of course, this is a very different passage, isn't it? This says that this unclean spirit goes out, passes through waterless places seeking rest. Finding none, this unclean spirit says, I'll return to my house from which I came. In other words, I'm going to go back to this man that I used to possess. And when it comes, that is, when the unclean spirit comes back to the man, it finds the house swept and put in order. Okay. In other words, this man, or whomever, while the demon's gone, this man's gotten his life in order. He's cleaned out. He's gotten his thoughts together. He's thinking rightly. In this case, the man's able to talk. He hadn't been able to talk. So now he can talk. He can communicate. He can get his life in order. He can get a job or a better job, perhaps take a wife, raise a family. Now that this demon's gone, he can get his life together. So Jesus says, when a spirit is going out, it goes out. It looks for rest, not finding any. It comes back, and the demon finds his house in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. It sounds like, you know, when you clean your house, spring cleaning or whatever, and your house is really clean, you feel like, we should have company, right? You know, hey, the house looks good. We should invite somebody over. It's not always like this. It's clean. We should invite company. It almost sounds like that. This unclean spirit comes back, finds this man's life is in order, and the unclean spirit goes and gets seven other spirits. It sounds like, hey, my house is nice. I should get company. I don't think that's what's going on at all, because it's an unclean spirit. He doesn't like things clean. It's an unclean spirit. And so the idea is this unclean spirit comes back and says, hey, wait a minute. This isn't the way I left things. Somebody's messed it all up. They've straightened everything. I don't want that. So the unclean spirit goes and gets seven other spirits more evil. Hey, guys, I need your help. Come trash this place. And so he gets these seven other spirits even more evil, and they come back in this man's life, and then they really mess it up. And that's what Jesus says. He says the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now he's not just possessed by one evil spirit, but by eight. One plus seven others, he were even more evil. And now his life is really a wreck. Why on earth does Jesus tell us this? I would suggest that this is not intended to be a crash course in demonology. I don't think the purpose of this is to make us experts in the details of how demons operate. In other words, I don't think you're supposed to look at this and go, huh, does this mean demons like waterless places? Or does it mean they don't like waterless places? The demon comes and, finding his house swept, goes and gets seven others. Does that mean demons have friends? I don't think those are the kind of questions we're supposed to ask. I don't think the purpose of this is to give us kind of a crash course in demonology. Rather, I think Jesus is making an important point here. Okay? He has just done something wonderful in this man's life. He has cast this demon out. And all of a sudden, the man has relief. And the man can talk. And he can clean up his life. He can get his life in order. He can take a wife. He can get a job. He can raise a family. But if that's all he does, if all he does is clean up his life, Jesus says, sooner or later, that demon's coming back. Your problems are going to come back, and your life is going to end up worse than it was before. I think what we have this morning is a warning that sometimes in life, we're tempted by the short-term fix. Okay, I want to be happy, and I want it now. I want to be successful now. I want to feel better right now. Often we're tempted by that short-term fix. Maybe it's a personal problem. Okay, a family problem, a relational problem, maybe it's a financial problem, maybe it's job-related or stress-related, maybe it's anxiety or fears, or maybe it's something physical, you're having some health problems, you're in pain, maybe it's a lack of motivation and laziness, a lack of ambition, or maybe it's an excess of ambition, you're overly ambitious, you're a workaholic, whatever it is, we often want the shortcut. You know, like the prodigal son, we spend a lot of time getting ourselves in trouble, but we don't want to do the hard work of coming back. We don't want to repent. We don't want to confess. We don't want to admit we're wrong. We don't want to do the hard work of wrestling in prayer and learning and growing. We don't want to do the hard work of life change. I just want it to be better. I just want to feel better now. I just want my problems to go away. Often in life, we're tempted by the short-term fix so that we do things that might help in the short term. They might be good things. But in many cases, they end up being destructive in the long term. Think about shopping. I mean, there's nothing wrong with shopping, right? If you don't shop, you're not going to have food. You're not going to have clothes. You got to shop. But sometimes people shop because it makes you feel good. You've had a bad day. You've had a rotten week. You feel like I got to treat myself, right? And so sometimes it feels good to buy yourself something nice. That's not necessarily wrong. Sometimes people look for peace in a bottle. You know, people drink to forget. I just want to escape. I just want to take the edge off. I just want to forget my problems. Some people use video games. They just want to, sometimes a distraction. And it's not wrong to want an escape. Like, you don't need to be thinking about your problems 24 hours a day. But sometimes we do things that might give us that temporary short-term relief, that might be helpful in the short term, but end up being destructive in the long term. Let's take shopping. As silly as that may sound. Suppose every time you buy something, it does make you feel good. It gives you kind of a boost, you know, like a pat on the back. It gives you a spring in your step. You kind of feel good. Maybe you like to collect little figurines or something like that, or you're a guy and you've got your eyes on some new tools, you know, and maybe you've been looking at it and it feels kind of good. It's kind of rewarding. You're looking at it online and you finally click that button and it feels good. Or you're watching Home Shopping Network and, you know, it's awful easy to pick up the phone. And sometimes when you buy something for yourself in particular, it gives you kind of a little pick-me-up, a little boost. It puts a spring in your step, and it makes you feel good, at least for the moment. And, you know, sometimes there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But imagine you've got a bag or a sack on your back. And every time you buy something, you've got to put it in that sack, right? Because when you buy something, you've got to do something with it. Okay, every time you buy something, now I got to find a place to put it. I got to take care of it. I got to dust it. Okay, I got to pay for it. So imagine every time you buy something, it gives you that, you know, I don't know, is it an adrenaline rush or endorphins? It gives you a little spring in your step. It makes you feel better. It gives you a little boost. But then you got to put it in this bag on your back. And over time, that bag gets heavier. It gets heavier because you keep putting more stuff in it. And the heavier that bag gets, the more tired you are, the more you need a little boost. So I got to buy something else. Make me feel a little bit better. But the more you buy, the more you put in the bag, the heavier it gets. And so what might have been helpful or encouraging or a boost in the short term, over time, it actually becomes destructive. It makes things worse. Like ice cream. Nothing wrong with a nice bowl of ice cream. Paul tells Timothy, God has given us all things, good things, freely to enjoy. And sometimes you might enjoy a bowl of ice cream at the end of the day. A little sugar rush, a little pick-me-up, a little reward. But if you do it all the time, well, after a while, you begin putting on weight, right? And it puts stress on your joints and on your knees, and you get too heavy. It becomes hard to breathe, and it's hard to sleep at night. And what made you feel better in the short term, over time, is making you feel worse and worse. And so I need more sugar. I need more ice cream. I need more of a sugar high. And whatever the short term is, it can never catch up to the long term effect. So that you're being to be like the prodigal son, who seemed to be having a blast, spending his money, having fun, but not thinking about the long term consequences. He finds himself lower than a pig, down there wishing he could eat like the pigs eat. Too often we do things that might be helpful, might be relaxing or distracting or make feel good in the short term, but are destructive in the long term. Here's a man, and he has finally been freed from demon possession. He can finally talk And that's wonderful. Christ did that for him. And now he can get his life together and he can improve himself and he can advance his career and he can make a little money and he can get a family and all those things are good. But Jesus says, if that's all you do in the long run, your life is only getting it worse instead of better. Sometimes you got to choose. Sometimes you got to make the hard decision. Okay? Sometimes you got to go the hard way. Sometimes you got to be willing to do the hard thing. Sometimes you got to say no to that immediate, temporary, short-term relief in pursuit of long-term, lasting blessing. Look with me at verse 27. It says, as he said these things, as Jesus is saying these things, as Jesus is warning the crowd, that listen, it's great this man's been set free from a demon, but he's warning that listen, if that's all you do, you're going to end up worse off instead of better. As Jesus is saying these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice. So there's a crowd. There's a crowd. They're watching. Remember, they're marveling at the miracle and they're listening. And as they're doing so, as Jesus is talking, a woman in the crowd raises her voice. She has something to say. She wants to be heard. She wants to be heard above the crowd. She wants to be heard above Jesus because Jesus is the one talking. She wants to be heard above Jesus. And so she raises her voice and she says, blessed is the womb that bore you. Now, I think we can safely say she's speaking here as a wife and mother. Because Luke deliberately says it was a woman. I mean, he could have just said it was someone in the crowd, but he deliberately says it was a woman. I think she's speaking here specifically as a wife and mother. She's speaking as a woman who knows what it is to give birth and to nurse children and that incredible physical and intimate personal bond a mom has with her babies. And she knows what it's like to see those children grow up and what a blessing godly children can be to their parents. A godly young person is a blessing to his or her parents. Proverbs says a wise son makes a glad father. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And so here is this woman. I think she's speaking as a wife and mother, and she knows maybe something of the joy that children can bring. Maybe also she knows something of the grief that children can. We don't know her history, her background, but maybe she knows something of the grief that children can bring when they go astray. And so as she sees Jesus cast out this demon and as she's listening to him, she can't help but think, as a wife and mom would, and she can't help but think, what a blessing it'd be to have a son like you. That's what she's thinking. Blessed is the womb that bore you. She's saying, your mom must be blessed. Your mom must be so blessed. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. She's thinking, boy, it'd be great to have a son like you. What a blessing you are. What a blessing you must be. And she's right. A godly young person is a blessing to his parents. And if you're a young person and you want to bless your mom and dad, okay, if you're thankful, you love your parents and you're thankful for all they've done for you and you've seen how they've sacrificed and you want to give back, if you want to repay in some way, give your life to Jesus. You know, give your heart to Jesus at an early age. You want to bless your parents. You really want to do them well. You want to fill them with joy. Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in the truth. You want to bless mom and dad. Give your life to Jesus at an early age. A godly young person is a great blessing to his parents. So here's this woman, and she raises her voice. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. In other words, your mother must be so blessed, must be so happy to have a son like you. But Jesus says, Jesus responds, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, I don't think he's completely correcting her because the woman's not wrong. I mean, there is a blessing that comes from having godly children. In fact, Luke himself tells us that earlier when Mary was visited by the angel and told that she'd be with child with the Holy Spirit, Mary herself said, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Lord has done good things for me. So the woman's not wrong when she says, blessed is the womb that bore you, because Mary, the mother of Jesus, is blessed, was blessed. But I think it's a matter of contrast. What's happening in our passage here is that the people are marveling over the miracle. Wow, Jesus cast out that demon. Wow, they're marveling that this man can talk. Isn't that wonderful? After all those years, he can talk. Now this woman, as a wife and mom, is marveling at what it'd be to be a mom to someone like Jesus. And the danger is they're marveling at those things, and maybe they're not really listening. That's the danger. The danger is that they're going to go home and say, "You won't believe what I saw. Did you hear what happened? This man, you know that guy who can't talk? Jesus cast his demon out. He can talk now." The danger is that they're going to go home and say, "You know what? I heard the nicest young man. I bet his mom is so proud of him." The danger is they're going to go home and talk about all those things, and they're not going to remember what Jesus said. And so Jesus warns here. He says, blessed rather. I think it's a matter of proportion here. The greater blessing, blessed rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Oh, yes, it's a blessing to be able to talk. It's a blessing to get your life in order. It's a blessing to have children. But Jesus says, but the greater blessing, the lasting blessing, is to hear the word of God, to hear what I'm saying, Jesus, and to keep it. To keep the word of God is to keep it in your heart. To keep your word of God is to believe it and obey it. This is an expression Jesus often uses about keeping the word of God. And I think to keep the word of God means to believe it. Believe it and to obey it. There's a hymn, I mean, you know it, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Last Sunday, during Sunday school, remember we split up and the adults met in the fellowship hall, and you talked about worship, okay? This week, we're going to all come together. Youth are going to meet downstairs with the adults. We're going to talk about evangelism. I'm going to lead that discussion. But last week, we split up, and I took the youth upstairs, and the adults talked about worship downstairs, and I talked to the youth about worship upstairs, and we talked about the fact that there are some things that non-Christians can do that might make them relatively happy. You know, not every non-Christian is miserable, and there are some things that non-Christians can do, and they can be relatively happy, but there are some things that non-Christians might enjoy that Christians just aren't going to enjoy. Because sometimes as Christians, we're tempted. The unbelievers look like they're having so much fun, and we're tempted, and maybe it does give you a little bit of pleasure and a little bit of joy, but you find as you begin going that route, you're like the prodigal son. This isn't so fun after all. There's some things in life that non-Christians might enjoy that might give them some happiness that Christians just ultimately aren't able to enjoy. As Christians, our joy is in the Lord. Our joy is in trusting Jesus and knowing Jesus and worshiping Jesus. Our joy is in fellowship with Jesus and in his word and in serving Jesus and witnessing and talking about Jesus. And our joy is in the Lord. It's putting ourselves underneath the authority of God. It's not fleeing God. There are just some things in life where we can't find our joy. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Here's this man, and doubtless he's happy. He's rejoicing. He's been freed from demonic possession. The crowd's marveling. The man can talk. All that is wonderful. He can get his life together, but he needs more than that. If all he does is get his life together, he's going to end up ultimately worse off because those problems, that demon's going to come back. He needs more than just getting his life together. He needs the word of God. Yes, it's wonderful he's no longer oppressed. It's wonderful he can talk, but he needs to listen to what Jesus is saying. He needs to hear it. He needs to take it to heart. He needs to believe it and obey it. It's not enough to have the demon cast out. He needs the Holy Spirit to come in. He needs God himself to come and make his home in his heart. Otherwise, that evil spirit's just going to come back. This man needs more than just cleaning up his life. He needs God to come and make his home in his heart. Don't be satisfied with just temporary blessings. Sometimes God uses our troubles. Okay, a lot of you here this morning, you're here because at some point or another, you went through hard times, you had a crisis in the family, you had difficulty, you were a financial mess, and God used that to get you praying, God used that to get you on your knees, God used that to get you in the Word, God used that to bring you here. And that's a wonderful thing that God can use our troubles to bring us to ourselves. We have many people who are here this morning because God used your difficulties to bring you to your senses, like the prodigal son when he finally came to the end of his rope and he hit rock bottom and the light bulb came on. But sometimes people get in trouble, and so they start reading the Bible, or they come to worship, or they whatever, until they get what they want. You know, here's a couple, and they're arguing, and they're fighting. Their marriage is in danger. So I'm just saying, hypothetically, they come, they meet with me. It gives me a chance to talk to them, to get to know them, to witness to them, to talk to them about marriage and family. And all these good things are potentially happening. And then they're not fighting quite so much, so they decide they don't need God anymore. Or someone gets in a panic because they're afraid they may have cancer, and so for a moment they're asking for prayer and they're asking questions and they're reading the Bible, and then they get word from the doctor, no, you got a clean bill of health, and all of a sudden they don't need God anymore. It's wonderful to have a good marriage. It's good to have good health, but don't settle for just the temporary blessings when you can have real blessings that are going to last. You can have blessings that you're not going to regret in the morning. You know, there's things you can do to make you feel good and have a good time, and then you wake up in the morning and you regret it. But it's possible to have joy, to have blessing, to have happiness that comes without regrets. Don't be satisfied with just temporary blessings. Set your heart on things above. Paul says, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated on the throne. Jesus says, why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear? Because God knows you need those things. I mean, it's not wrong to want to eat now. You wouldn't say, well, I'll wait and I'll eat next month. No, you need to eat now. There's nothing wrong with that, but you don't put your heart on it. That's the problem here. It was good that the man could talk. But the problem is that's what everybody's focusing on. They're marveling on that. It's good to have children. It's good to have good children. But the problem is that's what these are the things we tend to set our heart on and we get excited about. This woman is so excited. Right? She's thinking about what it'd be like to have a son like Jesus. She's so excited, she raises her voice. She interrupts Jesus. Okay? She's more interested in what she has to say about motherhood than what Jesus is saying to her. And that's the danger. It's not that it's wrong to want a good job or to want a good life, but the problem is we tend to put those things first. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be added to you. God knows the things you need, and he'll give you those things according to his wisdom as you need it. But put God's kingdom first. Set your heart on things above, because long-lasting blessing, real blessing, comes when you hear the word of God and you take it to your heart. Jesus on the cross was cast out. He was expelled. He was kicked out from God's people. Why? So that you could be brought in. And it doesn't matter how far you've wandered or how far you've fallen. It doesn't matter how shameful or disgraceful what you've done. Jesus, on that cross, was abandoned and forsaken by the Father so that you wouldn't have to be. So that you could be welcomed back. So that you could be embraced. So that you could have forgiveness. You could have peace with God. You could have salvation right now. And all you got to do is turn to God through Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to have this demon cast out, but more important, to have the Holy Spirit come in. It's wonderful to have children, but more important to be a child of God. Wonderful to give birth, but more important to be born again, to be born from above. Sometimes you got to make the hard choices. Sometimes you got to say no to yourself. Sometimes you got to pass up temporary pleasure. Sometimes you got to say no to that quick fix, that shortcut, that immediate but temporary relief. Sometimes you got to say no to that to pursue long-term, real, lasting blessing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you know us, and you know our weakness and our brokenness and our sin and our guilt and our shame and our impatience. Lord, we are slow to learn. We're patient with ourselves, but we are impatient with you. We are impatient with change. We're impatient with healing and growth and change. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Turn our hearts to you, O Lord. Teach us to seek the things that matter the most. Give us a heart. Give us a passion for Jesus. Give us that excitement, the same excitement and amazement the people had when they saw the miracle. Give us that excitement for your word. The same excitement and passion this woman had thinking about having a godly son. Give us that excitement and that passion for your word. Give us that excitement for you. Fill us, Lord, with yourself. Fill us with your spirit. Lord, grow us, change us, bless us, and lead us on the path of righteousness and lasting blessing. For we pray, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.